Right, brethren, last week we began looking at the topic of our tongues, our words, how we use our words. It's something we've spoken on from time to time, but it's always good to be reminded of certain of these basics of our lives. And of course, using our tongues, speaking, communicating is something that most of us do somewhat every day. I know there's a few folk who have got problems and are mute and deaf and so on, but the vast majority of us, we can speak, we can hold a conversation, and we said last week that if you think about it, the ability to communicate in words is really very much a godlike attribute. You know, animals and birds and fish might communicate sort of in a very, very basic way with a few, you know, barks and grunts and tweets and so on. But God speaks. God said, let there be light, and there was light, and so on. And human beings, like God, we speak. We communicate, sometimes in quite, you know, complex thoughts and ideas. And so in that sense, we are somewhat like God, and the ability to use our words is very much a God-like attribute. And of course, the words we use can build up, inspire, can encourage or not. They can also drag down and hurt and wound and destroy. So our words can be used for good or for bad. And you and I have a choice. Now we should be thinking about the words we're using, preferably before we use them, and we should be choosing carefully. But sometimes, of course, since we're all human, we are occasionally careless. Sometimes we utter, you know, words whilst we're angry or frustrated. And, of course, that might not always be wise. Like we said last week, sometimes the words we utter when we're angry can be the best speech that we'll ever regret. But, of course, sometimes that's too late, isn't it? We said also last week there was a proverb most of us probably heard growing up. You know, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me, which is complete nonsense. There's many folk in life who have recovered quite rapidly from a broken bone. You know, 6 weeks in plaster and you're out and you're okay. There are many people whose lives have been blighted for perhaps their entire life, from childhood, for the next, you know, 50, 60 years by harsh words spoken to them by perhaps a parent, or a teacher or whoever. So yeah, in some ways words can be more painful, more destructive, more scarring than sticks and stones. And so last week we looked at the power of the tongue dash for bad, and this week we're going to look at the other part, the power of the tongue for good. But let's have a quick recap of last week. We start with Proverbs 18:21, which is a key scripture. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, which outlines the two choices, the two opposites, the black and the white, the good and the bad. And it says here in verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You will produce something with your tongue. And it's going to be fruit. It might be bitter fruit, or it might be pleasantly sweet fruit. You'll produce something. Our words have consequences. That's really what it's getting at here. And it says, interestingly, it starts with death. I've heard this scripture quoted from memory by people as life and death are in the power of the tongue. And yeah, fair enough. That's obviously true. But scripture itself puts death first. Whether that's a reference to the fact that you and I more naturally talk negative, more naturally gossip, more naturally say harmful things and criticize and accuse and abuse, not too sure, but certainly it says death and life are in the power of the tongue. So does the tongue have power? Says so, the power of the tongue, the power of our words that we choose. And sometimes we can choose words that are going to lead to death or unhappiness, misery, melancholy, hurt, wounding. Or we can choose words that will lead to upbuilding, to encouragement, to build up and edify. What's it going to be? But we should not overlook the fact that there is power in the tongue. Power to bring life, power to bring death. And we could think of lots of examples of that. The Apostle Paul, for example, would go into many cities and towns in his day and he would bring words of life. He had the power of his tongue to select good words and to preach the gospel, to evangelize and to bring good, to bring healing, to bring peace of mind, to bring joy. Or you could think of perhaps in the last few decades, Adolf Hitler, whose words stirred up a nation with hatred and envy and jealousy and violence, and his words motivated people to go out and kill and maim and murder. And 6 million Jews, plus lots of others, the military and so on, lost their lives, multiple millions more, because of the words that a man spoke. He crafted his words, he used his voice, and the power of his tongue unleashed pretty much of the Second World War. The power of death and life is in the tongue. Let's turn to Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12. And read verses 34 to 37. Matthew 12. And this passage reminds us that our words are important. We might think we can just open our mouths and let our tongues waggle away and it doesn't really matter what we say. We might think, well, sometimes I guess I say things that are hurtful, and sometimes I say things which are helpful. It's just an accident, whichever way it is, because I'm just basically a rabbit. Well, I guess we do a lot of that, but we should be aware that our words actually are important, and we might meet our words again in the future. Picking up in verse 34, Jesus speaking to individuals who'd been accusing him and using harsh words against Jesus, and accusing him of being, partially demonically inspired. And Jesus says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart," he has a good heart, a good mind, "brings forth good things." How do you bring them forth? Well, by speaking. "And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil things," by speaking. In a sense, your words will give away what's in your heart. Simple as that. Probably many of us can control our mouths for a brief time if we really, really concentrate and focus. But over time, and particularly when we're under pressure, what we say, listen to it, and you'll find out what's really in your heart in abundance. Verse 36, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." There is coming a day of judging. And our idle words, it says, we'll have to give account for them. "For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned." So clearly our words are important. It says idle words here. Other translations say careless words or useless words. So we should just be cautious about the words we use. Now, last week we focused pretty much on what you might call the dark side of our tongues, words that can hurt and injure and wound. So just look at a couple of scriptures before we move on. We turn to Psalms 52, verses 1 to 4. Psalms 52. And we looked at probably a dozen or so passages last week, just saying how our tongues can be like dangerous weapons if they're not properly controlled. But we'll just do a couple of catch-up scriptures today. Psalms 52, verses 1 through 4. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? Of course, if you're boasting, you're using your tongue and your words, but not in a very pleasant way. You know, look how great I am. Look how important I am. Look how gifted I am. Look how much money I've got. Look at how many big cars I've got. Look at how much revelation I've got. You get some of that around in the, well, lots of churches, including the churches of God. There are certain people that boast of how God mightily uses them. And sometimes you might wonder, continuing, the goodness of God endures continually. Notice verse 2, your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. So it's likened to a sharp razor. And razors can be dangerous in the wrong hands. Or if somebody's immature, you can have a rather nasty cut. And of course, criminals sometimes use razors, for quite brutal purposes. So your tongue, it says here, verse 2, devises destruction. Well, that sounds pretty injurious, pretty harmful with your tongue, with your words, like a sharp razor. Ouch. You love evil more than good and lying rather than speaking righteousness. Selah. So some people do have a tendency towards lying. Verse 4, you love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. You know, words that devour. It's a picture here that in the wrong hands or in the wrong mouth, words can be used to destroy, to work deceit, to lie, to devour. And you and I don't want to be, you know, classed in that sort of category. The God's Word translation verse, I'll come to that later. But we know how dangerous a razor can be. You would take great care if you had a physical straight blade, you know, razor in your hand. You should take care, we should take care of our words, because we don't want to lash out with words and end up having somebody, in a sense, you know, bleeding nearby because of what we've said. Possibly carelessly, possibly in the so-called heat of the moment, because it's hard to retract. And even though, you know, wounds can recover, you know, the scars can be there for a very long time. Look at Proverbs 12, 17 to 18. Proverbs 12. Verses 17 and 18, again, just looking at how Scripture occasionally likens our tongues to dangerous weapons. And picking up here, it says in verse 17, he who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. Again, two opposites there, but verse 18, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Again, two choices here. But some people, their words are like the piercings of a sword. Now, I've never been pierced by a sword, but I suspect it's pretty painful. And if you're pierced in the right place by swords, you'll be probably dead. So the likeness here is, sometimes there are people, I guess, who are particularly skilled in savaging others with their tongues, their words, who are quite good at ripping and tearing and wounding. I guess none of us would be in that sort of category, but obviously you could do it casually, carelessly. You could do it in a way that perhaps you didn't quite intend it, but nonetheless your words had the effect, perhaps not intended, of the piercings of a sword. So again, if we recognize that our words can be sharp and cutting, even if not exactly intended, maybe it was, maybe you had a bit of a temper at the time and you meant exactly what you said at the time. And then, 10 minutes later, ooh, well, that wasn't so smart, was it? Right. Got to go now and seek forgiveness and try and make peace. Oh, dear. But at the moment, you wanted to stab and hurt and perhaps took some momentary pleasure in that. Well, you know, words can be like that. That's the scripture saying. Words can be like swords. The God's Word translation says, careless words stab like a sword. But the words of wise people bring healing. So there's a choice there. You can either stab and wound, or we can be more thoughtful and select words which bring peace, which reconcile, which heal, which encourage, which inspire. You know, there are some people, of course, who get quite thick skins out there, and sometimes you're surprised that they're not wounded. But that's no excuse for being careless with our words and just stepping up and giving people our opinion, just because some people are immune to that, because plenty of others aren't. And I think sometimes in the church environment, you know, people think it's perhaps a safe environment to just step up and, you know, correct people. Well, it's just open rebuke is better than secret love. And then they'll rip you off and shred you. And certainly I know at least one person, or several think about it, but one in particular, because that was his pet proverb. Open rebuke is better than secret love. And he'd sort of use that as he stabbed you, sometimes quite painfully. And then others say, well, you know, I'm speaking the truth in love, brother. Think, you know, well, I'm not sure about that exactly. And maybe they are, but we shouldn't assume it's our place to go out there and correct other people.
It's not.
Because most of the time it probably isn't. Most of the time we should be a bit more cautious. And I think last week we said the antidote really is, before you open your mouth and waggle your tongue, you and I should think first. Engage the brain first. And then we can speak, you know. So let's turn to Proverbs 15:28, which more or less tells us that. Proverbs 15:28. You know, I think somebody said once that most people have got a Mach 2 mouth, but a sort of a horse and buggy brain. And really, our mouth gets ahead of us too many times, and we should think first. And then decide what's the appropriate thing to say. So here in Proverbs 15 and verse 28, it says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, whereas the mouth of the wicked just pours forth, belches forth evil. No thought, just blah, 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 blah. But that's a wicked person. That's an evil person. That's obviously not going to be you and me, is it? But the righteous, it says here, studies how to answer. Thinks before they answer, before they say something. Other translations, instead of studies, say the heart of the righteous ponders, excuse me, how to answer. Or considers how to answer. Or contemplates how to answer. So the impression is the person's thinking. You may have asked them a question, or there might be a conversation running and they're just listening and paying attention and they want to contribute. But in their own mind, they're going to think, you know, what should I say here? How should I say it? Or actually, should I say it? When should I say it? And it doesn't mean you'd be perfect, of course, because none of us is going to be perfect. But the righteous person, it says, you know, ponders, they contemplate, they're conscious that my words can build up or my words can drag down, tear down. And as a righteous person, I want my words to be good words and not words that bring forth harm and injury, even if unintended. So I need to think first. Okay, so that was last week, looking at the bad side of the power of our tongues, the dark side. And today, let's look at how we should use our tongues at the positive side, the better choices that we could and probably should be making, to see what Scripture has to say about the good use of the tongue. So let's turn to Luke chapter 4, read verses 16 through to 22. Luke 4, let's look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and beginning in verse 16. So he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And then he read from a passage from Isaiah, which we'll skip for the sake of time, dropping down to verse 20. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Notice verse 22. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, which surprised them. And they said, "Well, isn't this, you know, a local lad, Joseph's son?" But notice that they marveled at the gracious words, the other translations say the appealing words, the eloquent words, the beautiful words which come out of Jesus' mouth. And of course, the example that you and I should be following is should be much more akin to the sort of speech that Jesus had. And it's easier to imagine, I think, you know, listening to Jesus, would he not have been a thoughtful speaker? You know, careful of the impact of his words, choosing them wisely, words of wisdom, words of grace, which is what gracious words are, words, you know, fitly spoken in due season. Now, of course, there were times when Jesus decided to be quite strong and reprimand the people selling their wares in the temple. On occasions, the Pharisees and the Sadducees who, you know, were knowingly hypocrites and out to deceive people. So Jesus certainly used strong words on occasions when it was fit and proper. But much of the time, dealing with the people on the whole, Jesus used gracious words, eloquent words, beautiful words. And that's sort of the example that you and I should be aiming for, that our words are, you know, well chosen. The right words at the right time for the right people. If we turn to Proverbs chapter 16, read verses 21 to 24. So Proverbs 16. When Jesus knew the scriptures, he knew that words can build up and tear down. He'd seen plenty of evidence of that. And I just imagine that if we'd been able to hang around the Lord Jesus as he walked this earth, we'd have been perhaps not surprised, but really quite impressed with the words that Jesus used and how wise, how appropriate, how fitting. I can't imagine Jesus losing his temper, jumping up and down, swearing, cursing, and then saying afterwards, oh, that wasn't right. He didn't do that. He controlled his spirit and he controlled his words. We're in Proverbs 16, hopefully, beginning in verse 21. The wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. We're talking this week about how we should use our mouths, how we should use our words, the type of conversation that we should have, the ideal, not the words that wound like a stabbing sword or a sharp razor. And here it talks about the ideal is sweetness of the lips, which increases learning. And that's really talking about you know, persuasiveness. You know, some people can express themselves in a way that just comes across well, and people are happy to listen and think that's really good advice. Oh, that's a very helpful, because the person who spoke, they had sweetness of the lips. It was easy to hear. It was, in a sense, almost, you know, tasty. And that's quite a good skill if you can have it, that the sweetness of the lips just makes it easy for people to be taught. Whereas if your lips are, you know, bitter and your speech is clunky, it's just, you know, people just can't be bothered because your speech is unattractive. But sweetness of the lips, yeah, quite a skill. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it. but the correction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth, and adds learning to his lips. So a wise person, a converted person, our hearts should teach our mouths what to say, how to say it, when to say it, if we should say it. There's the right time, there's the right place, and there's plenty of wrong times and wrong places, and there's plenty of times when we're not in the right attitude to say certain things. We should wait and be patient. Then maybe we'll discover actually we haven't got to say it. But the heart of the wise teaches his mouth. So again, it's studying or pondering or contemplating or meditating how to answer. Your heart, a converted heart, of course, of a righteous person, will help them choose the words. Verse 24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones, if you have pleasant words. Other translations say gracious speech. Others say kind words. And one says well-ordered words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul, health to the bones. These are healing words. These are words that help people, that encourage people, that build people up, that make a difference in a positive sense. And you and I can choose either route. We can choose to respond to our carnal natures, our short temper, our envy and jealousy, whatever it might be, or we can choose to have a heart which is a converted heart and which recognizes that if I choose my words properly, they can be pleasant words, well-ordered words, and my sweetness of my lips can help me be persuasive and help me to communicate in a good way. I've got a godlike attribute in my ability to communicate with words. Let me use it in a positive way, with pleasant, kind, well-ordered, eloquent, delightful words. Doesn't mean we'll do it perfectly, again, because none of us has yet reached that level, but we should be on the journey. Rather just thinking we just do what comes naturally. I've just grew up speaking this way and saying things this way, and so I saw around my mum and dad and my school buddies and all the rest of it, and this is the way I talk, and it's natural for me, and it's just the way it's going to be. Well, verse 25 gives a little reminder here. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And that, of course, that applies across a multiple of different activities, but even in terms of just because we've grown up speaking in a certain way, using a certain style of communication, when we talk, to whom we talk, how loudly we talk, what we say, and I'll give you peace of my mind, buddy boy. That might seem right to us from our, perhaps at times, carnal background, but its end is the way of death. And again, remember, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So even using the tongue in a way that seems right unto a man or woman, can be a bad way to go. If it's natural, it's probably not the best. So we should be a bit careful about that. We want our words to build up and encourage, not words which are accusing words or rude or full of sarcasm and so on. Look at Proverbs 15 and verse 26. Proverbs 15 and verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. There's two ways of looking at that. The words of the pure are pleasant words, delightful words, positive words, favorable words, because a pure person actually would speak that way, wouldn't they? Because did Jesus not say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? So somebody who's got a pure heart, a good heart, a favorable heart, a kind heart, you're going to discover, over time at least, that their words demonstrate that. So the words of a pure in heart person will be pleasant, but equally, in context here, it's saying actually pleasant to God. It says here, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are, in a sense, pleasant to the Lord. You know, God himself likes pleasant words. He likes words which are favorable and positive. If he's given us this attribute, which is a God-like attribute, to communicate and use words, then God finds it pleasant when our words are pleasant and pure and sweet and words that bring health and healing. And of course, our words give away our hearts, don't they? As we've said several times now, so we should be watchful. And we can make a choice most of the time. I guess in reality, some of us, something happens and we blow up and then we say things and then we cool down. Then we think, okay, how did that go? Not too well, perhaps. That happens, but it shouldn't happen, too often. We should just be conscious that actually I've got a choice here. I can choose to do good. I can choose to do bad. I can choose life. I can choose death. I can choose words of life. I can choose words of death. Which am I going to choose? If I think first, then that's better than just reacting and then deciding afterwards. Now, that really wasn't smart, because it's quite hard sometimes to retract our words. And if we've hurt somebody or scarred somebody, that could last a very long time, like decades. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 10, read verses 11 to 13. Psalms, Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 10. And verses 11 to 13. It says here, a serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. A babbler is somebody who obviously talks a lot, probably without much thinking going on. And a serpent can bite and wound when it's not under control, and a babbler has much the same impact, can sort of poison you with their words. The words of a wise man's mouth, on the other hand, are gracious. Other words, other translations are charming, elegant, favorable. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious or charming, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The NET translation says the lips of a fool are self-destructive. They'll destroy him. Again, remember that death and life are in the power of the tongue. So you've got this babbler, the lips of a fool, they'll destroy him. They'll set in motion certain consequences. And too often, careless words will destroy. It continues on about the foolish person, verse 13. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is just raving madness, complete idiot. And there are people like that. They just talk, complete nonsense. And sometimes it's sort of, you might class it as harmless nonsense, but some people, they spoil it. They're poisonous. They're like this, serpent who will bite if he's not charmed. A serpent bite can be painful and poisonous and cause all manner of wounds and problems. And our tongues can do the same. And a fool probably will do that. A fool in the sense of an evil person will do that. Now, obviously, that should never apply to you and me. We're supposed to be the wise, the converted, those that know the truth. And what should emanate from our mouths, according to verse 12 here, is the words of a wise man's mouth or a wise woman's mouth are gracious words, charming, elegant, favorable, positive. That's what you and I should be known for. And remember, the words we use will give away what's in our heart. If it's very hard for us to choose good words and favorable words and kind words and polite words and words of forgiveness and so on, then you've got to think, well, we've been about, wow, if I find it so hard to use these words, what does that say about my heart? So it could be even an indicator to ourselves of some renewal of the mind that might be required. We're in Ecclesiastes, so let's turn to chapter 12 and read verses 9 through 11. Chapter 12, verse 9. And moreover, because the preacher, that's the one who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, so we all believe that to be Solomon, Koheleth in the Hebrew. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order, arranged many proverbs. Yeah, of course, the book of Proverbs has got many proverbs, but there are probably many, many others that we don't have access to. So these are words of wisdom, words that give you often a little sort of option of the good and the bad, the righteous and the wicked. We've seen several of those already. So the preacher puts these things in order. Verse 10, the preacher sought to find acceptable words. And what was written was upright, words of truth. So the preacher sought to find acceptable words. The margin of my Bible says delightful words. Or you could say, you know, gracious words. How do you express this in just the right way? One translation says, sought to find the best, the most suitable words. And obviously, in a sense, the preacher's going to write these things down, but they're still words nonetheless. And the principle is, you know, it's good to ponder, to contemplate, to meditate, and to seek to find the best words, the most suitable words, the acceptable words. Carrying on in verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd, and further, my son, be admonished by these. That's where that thought should end. So verse 11 says, the words of the wise are like goads, which doesn't often help us much. I think, goads, was that goad? Because most of us are not particularly related to, you know, the farming sort of community. A goad? A toad, is it? No, it's a goad, which of course is a sort of one of those long, you know, pointy stick things. He says, using technical language there, to sort of prod animals along. And I guess you want to get too close to a big cow, a big bull or big ox or something. So you have a nice long stick with a sharp edge and you just go poke, poke and hope it moves along and doesn't turn around and jump on you. But that's a goad. It's used for prodding things along, getting things moving. The Message translation of this verse says, the words of the wise prod us to live well. They prod us. They have an effect. They get some good movement. They get a good response. They're just words, but they prod you. I'm moving. It continues, the Message. They're like nails hammered home, holding life together. So, you know, words can be like goads in a positive sense. You know, a pointy stick, they prod you along. Or it says like, where is it again? Like well-driven nails or embedded nails, which means basically hard to remove. If you get the truth and it's well driven, the words are driven home, the words are embedded in a good sense, embedded, then it's actually quite hard to get them out. Because we've all tried it from time to time, perhaps. You know, trying to get a nail out of a fence post or something, it's just not coming out. You know, it's rammed in there and it's twisted over and bent and hammered in, and you know, it's quite tricky. It's a well-driven nail. So verse 11, again, it says, the words of the wise, and that could be you and me, well, it's more directly talking about, I guess, the preacher, but the words of the wise are like goads, you know, effective to motivate, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails, you know, embedded, difficult to remove, given by one shepherd. And it's capitalized in my Bible, implying that it's talking there of God. And further, my son, be admonished by these words, by these acceptable words, by these carefully chosen words, which are like goads and nails And it's just important to recognize that, you know, words can be effective. They can accomplish, they can achieve, if they're carefully thought about. And obviously there's much of our conversation day by day which is really pretty neutral, you know. Would you like an orange juice or an apple juice? Oh, I'll have an apple juice, please. Well, that's not, doesn't require a great deal of careful thought and deliberation, because it's just general small talk. But there are times in our days and our weeks when a conversation is probably a bit more weighty, and or we get into a near argument. I won't say we get into an argument, because obviously we'd avoid that, wouldn't we? We get into a near argument, and we think, oh, here's a time to ponder. Yeah, what does the scripture say? Oh, yes, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Pity I forgot that until after I'd had a hot answer and jumped all over that person, and we've just had a major battle with the swords drawn, and now there's, figuratively speaking, there's blood all over the floor. And our two families will never speak to each other again as long as we both shall live. Well, we should think first, shouldn't we? Because our words can be very positive, like these well-driven nails, like these goads. Let's turn to Proverbs 25. Read verses 11 and 12. Very well-known passage. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, verses 11 and 12. There's even a few songs about this. A word fitly spoken, that we can understand what that means, a word fitly spoken, is like apples of gold in settings of silver, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to an obedient ear. So a word fitly spoken is like this beautiful picture of these golden apples, perhaps in a sort of silver salver or something like that. It looks really attractive, looks pretty impressive. And the preacher writing the verses here says that if you get just the right word or just the right expression, just the right phrase, just at the right time, there's a time to be silent and a time to speak, it says there in Ecclesiastes. And you have to know the difference. When are you going to speak? Should you speak? And what should you speak? What's the right word? What's the right expression? What's the right phrase to deal with this situation here and now? Or should I pause, turn away, and come back another day? Well, the word has to be a word fitly spoken. But if you can do that, if we can do that, then it looks like a gorgeous picture. Verse 12 even suggests that there's a time when you can correct in a proper manner, in an appropriate manner, if you're talking to somebody who's able to hear such without turning around and clobbering you. It says, verse 12, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, again, very attractive, very beautiful, is a wise reprover to an obedient ear. So somebody can reprove, they can bring guidance and a correction, if somebody, of course, has got an obedient ear. Now, not everybody wants to hear advice or correction, like most of us don't like being corrected. But if somebody has got the ability to hear and listen and take on board, and if you're a wise reprover who doesn't just go barging in and, tankety-tank all over somebody and leave them a mess in the floor, if you've got the right ability to say the fit word at the right time and somebody's got the ability to hear and grasp, then that's good. Needful correction can be given, but you've got to be careful. Not many people are wise reprovers. They are often just, oh, I've seen something here that's wrong, and I can fix it, and I'm okay in this area, so I've got the moral high ground, and blam, blam, blam. And open rebuke, better than secret love, or, etc. Well, it's probably wrong most of the time, but there are times when it's right. I remember a minister we had in PCG who I got on fairly well with, and we seemed to respect each other. Some people thought he was the devil in disguise. Actually, didn't even think there was a disguise on him. Some thought he was just the devil. And I'm not talking of that prophet's son-in-law. It was another person. But he said once in a conversation, he said, you know, quite often I see problems with individuals in the congregation. And no great surprise. And he said, I prefer not to have to go and correct them. He says, I don't like doing that because it's awkward for me. It's awkward for them. I don't think it's the best way. So what I tend to do when I see a problem with a person, particularly something that could affect other people as well, is that I generally devote a sermon to that particular issue. And I go through it in, you know, some depth and take time, perhaps over, you know, an hour and a quarter to cover off that particular, you know, weakness, that defect, that problem, in the hope that if the person has got an obedient ear and ears to hear and eyes to see, that they might recognize that, ooh, some of this sounds a bit like what I am. And, ooh, there's some good advice here. I better take this. And he says, my hope is always that by covering it more generally, that those who've got ears to hear might recognize that, hey, if the cap fits, wear it. That's me. Or it's a bit like me. And I better be more careful in future. And then he says, unfortunately, if the person doesn't sort of get it in that more general, broader sense, then, yeah, sometimes you have to go up and actually deal with it more in a sort of one-to-one, face-to-face. But his preference was to cover it more generally. And that was wise. That's wise, a wise reprover. But not always met, of course, by an obedient ear. And ideally it takes, you know, both. The voice translation of verse 11 here, a well-spoken word at just the right moment is like golden apples in settings of silver. You know, a well-spoken, well-chosen word at just the right time. And it's beautiful, but also probably relatively rare in much of our experience. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 8 and read verses 6 to 8. Proverbs 8 is talking about wisdom as a sort of principle, and it likens wisdom, it sort of personifies wisdom as a person, as a woman. So it's talking about wisdom as if wisdom was a real sort of person. And dropping down to verses 6 through 8, this is what wisdom as a person, you know, might be saying. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things. From the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. And really, in terms of what comes out of our mouths, if we're wise people, converted people, we should speak excellent things, right things, truth. I mean, it makes pretty obvious, really. There's a way of the world, the way of Satan, you know, lying and hurting and wounding and destroying with words. That's what Satan would do. And there's God's way, or the way of the wise, which is excellent things, good things, right things, truth. Verse 7, for my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. And that's something you should be able to say about, you know, your words. My words are words of righteousness. There's nothing crooked or froward or bitter or twisted. And you know, I speak excellent things, good things, truthful things. And again, none of us is going to be perfect. We're all on a journey, but this is, if you like, this is the aspiration we should have, that our words set us apart, make us very different. Look at Proverbs 31 and verses 10 and 26. So Proverbs 31, which you'll recognize as the Proverbs 31 lady, yeah, which all you ladies know applies to your good selves, at least in theory. So Proverbs 31. Which recounts the advice, the words given by Solomon's mother to him. So that'd be Bathsheba, probably was the source of much of this information. And she says, talking to King Lemuel, which appears to be another name for Solomon, who can find a virtuous wife? Obviously not easy, and in Solomon's case he seemed to manage to utterly fail there, despite trying about 1,000 times. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. If you can find a virtuous wife, you know, boy, you've achieved something which is really quite rare, and something very valuable, and something to really hang on to. But dropping down to verse 28, well, it outlines then all her many qualities which set her apart. And dropping down to verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. So she is wise, and we just read what wisdom talks like, excellent and truth and right things. And she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Law is the Hebrew word Torah, which means more instruction or teaching or guidance, but can be translated quite happily law. So this lady is not sharp-tongued. She's not renowned for causing friction, for being abrasive, but on her tongue is the law of kindness. That's positive. That's a big plus. That's the sort of thing you'd expect from a converted person. A mouth where words come out which are kind words, helpful words, healing words, words of reconciliation. And of course it doesn't apply just to ladies. It's not that, you know, ladies have a law of kindness in their tongues and men have a different one. It's just talking about the Proverbs 31, a woman and her many, many qualities. Among them is that she's kind in her words. It's her tongue, on her tongue, her words, her conversation, what she says is kind. And I guess this was a lady who ran a business as well. She was an important lady. She was engaged in a number of activities, you know, buying and selling and trading, and had a number of individuals helping her and working with her. So she was, in a sense, a boss. But nonetheless, she spoke with kindness. She dealt with kind words to those around her. And that's a good example that all of us should be following, not just the ladies. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Read verses 20 to 32. Ephesians 4. We covered this last week, so we won't perhaps take too long. But we looked at it last week from the perspective of the bad use of the tongue, the harmful use. And here we're covering the same passage, but looking at the more positive side of a good tongue. So Ephesians 4 and verse 20, pretty much down to the end of the chapter, 32. And it says that, but you've not so learned Christ, if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We all need our minds to be renewed to see things the right way and what's the right type of conversation and words to use. And verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. So put off the bad things, put on the good things. 25, therefore, putting away lying, that's a bad thing, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. That's a good thing. Put away lying, put on the speaking of truth. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, put that away, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who is in need. So put away the stealing, put on the giving. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, put it away, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So put away the bad words and put on the good, as it says here. Rather, out of your mouth should come good for necessary building up, the margin says, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Words which impart grace, words which bring good things to people. And the Voice translation says, Don't let even one rotten word seep out of your mouths. Instead, offer only fresh words that build others up when they need it most. That way, your good words will communicate grace to those who hear them. So it's bringing out this this distinction between the corrupt words, the bad words, the negative words, the destructive words, but rather for you and I, with our minds renewed, should be imparting grace or charm or favor or delight, it can mean all of those, to the hearers by our words that we've chosen. Carrying on, verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. If you keep doing the bad things and don't put them off, you're going to grieve God's Spirit. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Put them off. And virtually all of those are really expressed in words, typically. I mean, wrath is what you generally say. Anger, I mean, you can go and kick the dog, I suppose, if you're angry, but anger very often is the words you choose to say. Clamor, that's the same. Evil speaking, these are all, you know, the words we choose. If they're bad words, get them away. And, on the other hand, verse 32, be kind to one another, implying with your words, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So put away the bad words, instead choose good words, kind words, the law of kindness, being tender-hearted, doing good things. Coming on to chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 1 says, therefore be followers of God as dear children. You know, one translation says, imitate God, who uses words positively. Verses 3 and 4, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. These are things to put off. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, this is the bad use of words, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Being thankful with our words, not coarse words, not stupid moronic words, but words of gratitude, words which are positive. You and I should have an attitude of gratitude, as some people say. And do we? Or are we continually grumbling and murmuring and complaining, and why is something always going wrong in our lives? We should be careful what we say. Colossians 3, reading verses sort of 5 through 17, which is a parallel sort of passage in many ways from Paul. He's saying much the same thing to the brethren in Colossae. So picking up in Colossians 3 and verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, put to death or put off, same sort of thing, get rid of it basically, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these, you know, get rid of these, put them away, put them off. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So that's the same thing as we just read, basically. Get rid of this bad mouth. Now, your words should not be like this. Get rid of it, even though you once lived in this style. Get rid of it. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, at least hopefully, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So you put off the malice and the blasphemy and the bad words and all the foolish talking and so on. Dropping down to verse 12. Therefore, as the elect or chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on, right? You put away now, put on tender mercies, kindness. Much of this would be in the words that we're selecting and choosing, and the words that we're not saying, because it's not the right time. These aren't fit words at this moment. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. So it's an attitude which is willing to overlook and not to go and start correcting left, right and centre, because you're some sort of smart aleck. You know all the answers and these people are ignoramuses and don't, and I'm going to tell them a thing or two and help them, in love, of course. Let's not kid ourselves sometimes. But above all these things, verse 14, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That's the key. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And, again, be thankful.
If you're not thankful, you are.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you're doing in word or deed, and this is the fruit of our lives, what we say and what we do, that's what it boils down to. You're looking for fruit? It comes in two areas, the things we say and the things we do. That's the fruit. And it says here, whatever you do in word, in the conversation, how you choose to use your tongue, whatever you say in word or deed, do it. You know, as unto the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. So could we say that we're, you know, our words are done in the name of the Lord Jesus if we're busy gossiping, criticizing, accusing? Well, the answer is no. But if we're choosing to do things in the name of the Lord Jesus, it's probably going to mean that our words are going to be upbuilding and helpful and edifying and forgiving and a kind and a good and motivating, and occasionally, I accept, there may be a little bit of a very careful correction here and there, depending on who you are and all the rest of it. But let's not jump to conclusions that it's your gift from God to go and correct everybody. We're in Colossians. Look at chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside the church. There's an inside and an outside. You know, if you're in the family of God, then that's your inside. And if you're not, then you're on the outside. That's an expression Paul uses several times. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside the fellowship, if you like. Redeeming the time or taking the opportunities, it should really mean. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You know, within the fellowship, you know, inside, so to speak, we should be quite accepting of each other and quite tolerant and forgiving of each other. But sometimes with folk on the outside, you have to be a bit more careful because, you know, they're not, quote, family in that sense. So we should be careful dealing with people on the outside so that our speech, particularly towards them, is always with grace, seasoned with salt. That makes it more attractive, more palatable. We've all had meals which had inadequate salt. You think, tastes horrible. I don't want any more of this. This is yuck, you know, vile. Have you got any salt? Put some salt and suddenly, no, this is enjoyable. This is palatable. This is tasty. I want more of this. And the impression is that, you know, if our speech is seasoned with salt, to an outsider in particular, then our speech is attractive, it's more enjoyable, it's tastier. People might want more of it. It's good conversation, it's well-chosen words, and it's with grace. The God's Word translation here says, everything you say should be kind and well thought out. Again, a choice that you and I can make and should make, to speak with grace, with our words seasoned, you know, flavored with, you know, attractiveness. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and read verses 8 to 12. 1 Peter 3. First Peter chapter 3. I'm reading verses 8 through 12. finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. That's good advice within the fellowship. Love as brothers, well, that should be sort of taken as read, be tender-hearted and be courteous. Notice verse 9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. So it's pretty plain. Reviling for reviling, another way of that is insult for insult. So he says, do not respond in kind. Do not return evil for evil. Do not return insult for insult, but on the contrary, blessing. So if somebody says something hurtful to you, which you take to be an insult, that does not mean that you're entitled to say, aha, well, now I'll give them a piece of my mind. If they think they can insult, they've met the master here. I've got a PhD in insults. Nope. Peter says, you must not. You're not to. It's not to happen. You shouldn't return reviling for reviling or insult for insult. But on the other hand, the very opposite, blessing. How do you revile? With words. How do you bless? Most of the time, with words. Knowing that you were called to this, so that you may inherit a blessing for, and now he quotes the passage we read last week from Psalms 34, for, he says, quoting the Old Testament, he who would love life and see good days, and most of us say, yes, please, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. So Peter's saying, if you're reviled, if you're insulted, do not return in kind. Rather bless, because the scriptures tell us, if we want a good life, a long life, we must, in verse 10, refrain our tongues from evil. Control our tongues, think and ponder and all the rest of it. Verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace. And sometimes that's well-chosen words. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So, again, watch our tongues. If we want to live a long life and see good days, then we need to refrain our tongue from speaking evil. Our words, our conversation, at least most of the time, should be quality. Lots of kindness, lots of wisdom, lots of inspiring thoughts and words. We should be a source of refreshing, almost to people, like a well of water in the desert. They're looking for something kind and helpful and upbuilding in a world that doesn't offer much of that. And they come across us and suddenly, there we are. We're a refreshing pool of water. Look at Proverbs 10 and verse 11. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10 and verse 11. It says, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Other translations bring out well as fountain. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. And if you're in the desert and you're a bit dry and it's like, oh, this is trouble, and then suddenly you come across an oasis or a well or a fountain, that is life, isn't it? That's something that's going to refresh and bring you life and be a source of great satisfaction. And it says here, the mouth of the righteous is like that. The mouth of the righteous person is a well of life or a fountain of life. I think the more modern translations have it. But violence covers the mouth of the wicked. And you and I, in a sense, we should be. Our words should be like a fountain of life to those around us. Not sure they are, but this is what the scripture suggests is the way that you and I should be. And so, as we've said a number of times now, there is power in the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof, and the fruit might be good or the fruit might be bad. And it's up to you and me to choose. Do we just go with the flow, do what seems naturally, return insult for insult and evil for evil and gossip and deceive and exercise guile and so on? Or do we choose to say, well, hang on, I've got a godlike attribute here. I can use my words to help, to encourage, to bless, to do good, to make a difference. Which will I choose? And that choice, of course, is up to us. Let's look finally at Psalms 141 and verse 3. Psalms 141. And verse 3. This was a psalm of David, and I think David was just about to go into a difficult situation surrounded by, let's say, provocative sorts. And very easy if you're surrounded by people who are agin you and who could be provocative that you, you know, are a bit carnal. And so you may open your mouth and start saying things that in the coolness of the day you might regret. And we've all been in situations perhaps a bit like that. We're under a bit of pressure and a bit frustrated. Maybe we're a bit tired. Perhaps people are sort of prodding and poking us with their, you know, their goads. And we just feel like, you know, I deserve to say this. You know, they need to hear this. They need to hear my views here. And we're about to sort of let go and let rip. And David knows that's not going to be helpful. So he needs to make sure he doesn't. And so he's got a prayer here to God in verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Meaning basically, help me. Help me here. Help me here so that, you know, the words that I choose are going to be words fitly spoken, like apples of gold in a silver setting, and not words that I will regret, you know, like sharp razors and like you know, the piercings of a sword. Because David knows that sometimes it's quite hard to retract what you've said after the event. So he says here in his prayer, that's a good prayer. I guess it's one that we could all think of, perhaps early in the morning before the day gets underway, before we're out there and facing, you know, the great unwashed humanity. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips, so that implied what comes out of it is for good and not for bad. So as we've said a number of times now, in conclusion, you know, our tongues, our ability to communicate and speak words is a godlike attribute. There's no animal that can do even remotely what we can do with our words. And all of us have had times in our lives, I'm sure, where we've heard encouraging words that have just lifted us up when we're down. And we laughed and enjoyed the companionship of people and the words. And there are times in our lives probably we've heard some harsh things, perhaps sometimes deserved, and perhaps many times not. And we've been wounded, and we've been sort of cowed, and we've withdrawn, and we've been, heads have gone down. We've felt quite depressed and gloomy over words. So all of us know from experience that the words can build up, words can pull down and destroy. But the question is, how will we use our words? We can't do much about other people and their words. We can't control them in a sense, but we can certainly all look at ourselves and decide, you know, do my words build up? And do they pull down? So all of us have got the power of the tongue. Do we use it for good or for bad? And that's a question, I guess, we've all got to answer for ourselves. Okay, brethren, with that we'll conclude today's Bible study.